Thank you, Jerry, and thanks, Dean and Albert, for asking me to share God's word today. I'm so excited, and it's great to see you all. You could take your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 30. That's where we're going to start today. And it's so cool the way God works. Jerry was talking about how he's been thinking about the glory of God, and that's what I'm going to share about today. God works. But we're going to start in Genesis chapter 30. And we're going to look at a little bit about Jacob and his uncle, Laban. And if you remember the background, Jacob fell in love with Rachel, and he wanted to marry her. And Laban said, if you work for me for 7 years, you can marry her. And then he tricked him. And he married his sister, Leah. Sorry, Leah. And then he still wanted to marry Rachel. So he said, okay, if you work for me for 7 more years, then you can have Rachel. So he did. So basically, he worked for his uncle, Laban, for 14 years, right? And then you know the whole story about how Leah had children and Rachel didn't. And then Rachel finally had a child, Joseph. And if we look in Genesis chapter 30, I'm in 31, in verse 25, it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away that I may go into mine own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done thee. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. And that's what God did. God prospered Laban for Jacob's sake, because he loved Jacob. Verse 28, and he said, appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. Just tell me what you want, whatever you want, because I need you to stay. Because God's prospering me with you here. For it was little, and he said unto them, verse 29. And he said unto him, thou knowest how I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me. For it was little which thou hadst before I came. And it is now increased into a multitude. And the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now, when shall I provide for mine own house also? Look, you got really rich while I was here taking care of things. Now can I go do my own thing? He really wants out of there, right? And he said, what shall I give thee? And Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything. If thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock. And we're not going to read the whole record, but he worked out a little deal with Laban, where he would keep the spotted and speckled animals, and Laban would keep the ones that weren't spotted and speckled. And then he kind of worked out a way to get lots and lots and lots of spotted and speckled animals. So while he's working for Laban, he's accruing a whole lot of stuff. And it doesn't mean a lot to us, all these cattle and all, but back then, that was prosperity. That's what, you know, that was this wealth, right? It was like if you worked for somebody and you said to them, okay, I'll take, you know, every dollar bill and you can have every $5 bill. And then instead of $5 bills coming, everything is in dollar bills and you amass all this wealth because there's no $5 bills. And that's kind of what happened here with Jacob and Laban. So if we skip over into chapter 31, let's look at chapter 30, verse 43. And the man increased exceedingly, and that's talking about Jacob, and had much cattle and maidservants and men servants and camels and asses. So he had a lot. And he heard the words of Laban's son saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. And that's the first use of this word glory. And glory here is the riches or the wealth. And so the sons are saying, hey, we're not going to get anything because he's got it all. Our father no longer has it. So that's when Jacob knew he had to get out. He did. But notice here it's called glory, the wealth, the all that, the prestige, servants, cattle, all that stuff here is called glory. It's the abundance or honor or riches. If you look at Matthew chapter 4, and they were jealous. And he got out of there right after. You can read the whole record. It's really a good record. We don't have time today. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and this is where Jesus Christ was tempted of the devil. And in verse 8, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. So there was glory in all the kingdoms of the world. There's glory, right? There's abundance. There's beauty or majesty. If you look at Matthew chapter 6, another use of this word, Matthew chapter 6, verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why ye take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. And we can read about Solomon. We won't today, but you can read all about the wealth and the splendor that Solomon had. That was his glory. He had all this stuff, right? All this wealth, all this, you know, power. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 40. There are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So they all have their own beauty, their own splendor, their own brightness, their own brilliance, majesty. Dr. Royal translated the word glory as exercised power or manifested power, right? They all have their own, but the greatest power, the greatest glory there is, the greatest brilliance, the greatest splendor, the greatest brightness is God. And none of these things are even a pittance next to the glory of God, as we'll see in Psalm 24, if you turn there. Nobody's wealth, not even the glory of the sun or the glory of the stars or the glory of the cattle that Jacob got from Laban, is nothing compared to God. In Psalm 24, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's. This earth is God's. The kingdoms of the earth are not God's, as we saw in Matthew 4, right? But the earth itself is God's. He made it. It is. And the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and salvation from the God of his salvation, and righteousness, from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And that's our God. He's the King of glory. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Quite a picture. Lift up your gates, and the King of glory, the greatest glory there is, the greatest splendor, the greatest brilliance, the greatest brightness will come in. Pretty amazing, right? Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. If you look at Psalm 29, it should be right around there. Psalm 29. Verse 1 says, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. The glory due unto his name, because he is the King of glory, right? Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The God is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. You get the picture there? God speaks and these giant trees broken. Breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. This part's for Hannah. Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. I know it's not really a unicorn, but you can see the picture there? The trees skipping along like a little deer or something. Amazing, right? The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf. That's quite a picture. Right? His voice is so powerful, all of a sudden they start giving birth. And discovereth the forest. And that means just obliterates the forest. Just cuts it down. His voice. Just his voice. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Psalm 113, please. God is so glorious that it's almost impossible to picture it. You can picture it by dancing cedars, hopping along, or, you know, animals giving birth because he said, hey. It's pretty cool. Psalm 113. Verse 1 says, praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high? There is just nothing that can compare. His glory above the heavens, above the heavens. In Luke chapter 2, please. Luke chapter 2. So God, there is nothing that can compare or come near to the glory, the splendor, the beauty, the brightness of our God. And in Luke chapter 2, no cattle, no riches, no kingdoms, not even the stars and the sun. And in Luke chapter 2, Had to get some Christmas verses in. Just kidding. Verse 6. And so it was, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she, Mary, should be delivered, right? Her 9 months were done. She was ready. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, or came next to them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Well, I cannot even imagine what this looked like. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. We heard about the glory of the Lord and his strength in Psalms, right? Right. Remember the dancing trees? Yeah. They saw the glory. It shone round about them. It must have been unbelievable. And of course they were afraid. Wouldn't you be? Yes, you would. Trust me, I would. Right? An angel's there, and then all of a sudden, the glory of the Lord, right? Amazing. Amazing. And verse 10, and the angel said what angels always say. Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. These shepherds must have been freaking out. Like, first they see the glory of God, right? And then a host of angels. I don't know how many that is, but I think it's a lot. Singing, right? No, singing. Saying glory to God. Jesus Christ's birth was a glory to God. His birth was a glory to God. And his life was also a glory to God. If you look at John chapter 1, please, John chapter 1. Jesus Christ's birth and his life on earth brought glory to God. And that glory is that renown, honor, the appearance that attracts attention or commands recognition. Right, just like when they saw the glory of God, they freaked out. Ah! Right, till the angel said what the angels always say, fear not. And in John chapter 1, it talks about how Jesus Christ's life was the glory to God. In verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He made him known. He was the Word in the flesh, and he showed the glory of God. His life was a glory to God. His birth was a glory to God, and his life was a glory to God. If you look at Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower, and it says than the angels, but it should read, he was made a little lower than God. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Who crowned him with glory and honor? God did. God crowned him with glory and honor. Was he crowned with glory and honor when he died? No. But God raised him from the dead. He was crowned with glory and honor. Gave him a name that is above all names, right? A name because he did what God wanted him to do. And if you look at John chapter 8, flip back to John chapter 8. God gave him glory. God gave him a name which is above all names. And in John chapter 8, in verse 47, Jesus Christ said, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God." There you go. "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" Could you imagine? They told Jesus Christ he was a Samaritan and had a devil. I wouldn't want to be them. No. Jesus answered, "I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth." And that's the way Jesus Christ lived. He humbled himself and he gave the glory to God. His life on earth was a glory to God. In Matthew chapter 16, his birth was a glory to God. His life was a glory to God. And as we'll see in chapter 16 here, his return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords is also a glory to God. In Matthew chapter 16, oh, I'm in Luke. No wonder it didn't look right. Matthew 16, verse 26. "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." So Jesus Christ's birth was a glory to God, his life on earth was a glory to God, and he's coming back to the glory of God, or with the glory of God, right? When he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So God's glory was manifested in the life of Jesus Christ and is still manifested in the life of Jesus Christ, because when he still future tense when he's going to come back. In Romans chapter 1, and if we had time, we'd read all the Gospels so we could see the glory of God in the life of Jesus Christ, but we don't have time. But you can read them on your own. Like Joe always says, you can take your Bibles home and you can read them. They're portable. Romans chapter 1. In verse 21 of Romans chapter 1, I'm in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 1. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." That's what always happens. "And changed," or exchanged, "the glory of God, of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things." Idolatry. They thought they were so smart. And they switched from God Almighty, the glory of God Almighty, and instead they worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. It's idolatry. Because they got their eyes off of God and look to other things. And we think, we'd never do that. I'm not going to worship some creeping thing. Right? That's true. You probably won't. But there are many people out there that worship the almighty dollar, that worship their children. I know people that worship their children. I know people that worship their jobs, right? Because it's not putting God first. It's not looking to God and serving the creator instead of the creatures and things. And how dumb! Because nothing can come anywhere close to the glory of God. To nothing, right? So how silly that is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you knew I was going to go there. Some of you knew. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. But if the administration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the administration of the Spirit be rather glorious? How shall our administration with the Spirit, with Christ in us, not be glorious when the administration of the law was so glorious they couldn't look at Moses? We're going to look at that. Keep your ribbon here and go to Exodus chapter 24. Quickly, we'll look at it. Exodus 24. Exodus 24. Verse 15 of Exodus 24, are we there? And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. Now picture this. God wants you to picture this. Can you picture it? Like a devouring fire. We read in Psalms that he can divide the fire, right? And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gat him up on the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. So Moses went up there, and you can read all about it in the next few chapters. He got the law, and then some bad things happened, like building a golden calf, because they got tired of waiting for Moses, and they said, we need a golden calf, and Aaron built him a golden calf, and all this weird stuff happened. But if you flip over to Exodus 33, again, you can read the whole record, it's great, but we don't have time to read it all now. Exodus 33. In verse 11, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face. What a saying. First of all, does God have a face? No. So we know it's a figure of speech. But God's emphasizing here how he, when you talk to someone face to face, right, you're right with them. And that's the way he was with Moses. He was with him, right? He was right in there with him, face to face. Such a great figure. As a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And if you flip down to verse 18, now Moses is talking to God. Again, we're not reading the whole record, but, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. That's what Moses asked for. Show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. First of all, can we see God? No. So again, this is a figure of speech, emphasizing how glorious God really is. What splendor, what brightness, that if it could be in the physical realm, or if he could be in the physical realm, it would just kill you. Wow. Right? Amazing, right? And the Lord said, behold, verse 21, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with mine hand while I pass by. Again, the figure there. God doesn't have a hand, but he's going to cover him while he passes by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Pretty cool, right? God must have shown him something amazing, and it was just his back parts, not the front. Right? Pretty cool, pretty cool. And then if you flip down to chapter 34, we'll go to verse 29 in chapter 34. Again, we're just kind of not going to read the whole thing. But. Verse 29, and it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh unto him, nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off. Until he came out, and when he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which was he was commanded. So back in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that administration of death, it calls it here, right? Written and engraven in stones, the law that Moses brought down, was glorious so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Right? How shall not the administration of the Spirit, that's our administration, be rather glorious? For if the administration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the administration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. It's not even glorious compared to what we have today. That's what it's saying here. It's, you can't even call it glory. Yet they couldn't even look at Moses. And Moses saw the little hind parts. For that which is done away, for if that which was done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, remember Moses took the veil off when he went in to see God, right? We all with open face, uncovered face, beholding as in a glass or in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. That can be translated from one glory reflecting another glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We all with uncovered face, with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed. If we want our lives to reflect the glory of God like Jesus Christ's life did, all we have to do is look to him, look to his word. Make that our mirror. Not the world, not the mirror in the bathroom. Gets all fogged up anyway. But God's word, that's our mirror. How do we know who we are? God's word. How do we see ourselves? It's got to be what God's word says about us. We can reflect the glory of the Lord in our lives. That's what it says here. One glory reflecting another glory. Our lives can glorify God and can show the world what God's glory is like. It's pretty amazing, right? Romans chapter 15. It's really amazing. It's really bigger than you could talk about. Romans 15. Words don't do it justice. Romans chapter 15. Verse 7, it says, "Wherefore, receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Christ received us to the glory of God. The fact that we are God's kids, that Jesus Christ bought us with his life, is a glory to God. We are. It's a glory to God. Just like God was glorified when Jesus Christ was born, and Jesus Christ's life was a glory to God, now we're a glory to God. God's really happy we're here. He's super happy. Happier than we are that we're here. It says that if we look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 11, it says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory." The praise of his glory. God called us so that to bless himself. He called us to bless himself. Of course, he wanted to bless us too. But it blesses him that we're his children. It really blesses him, probably more than we could ever know. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 3, it says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." That's part of what he called us to. He called us to be glorious. That's what he called us to. Colossians chapter 1. I know I'm making you flip around a lot today. It's good for your fingers. Keeps them nimble. Colossians chapter 1. So our lives can glorify God. And in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, "Even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So not only is this administration glorious and the glory of the mystery is that Christ in you, but it's also the hope of glory. Just like Jesus Christ is going to return and glorify God, we have a hope of glory. There's a greater glory coming. A greater glory coming. That's our hope of glory. Pretty cool. Pretty cool. In Colossians chapter 3, since you're right here, in verse 4, it says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." That's our hope of glory. We're going to be with him. We're going to be with him. Day coming. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and in verse 20, this is talking about Abraham. "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God." When we believe God, we glorify God. We also glorify God when we speak in tongues. So we've got to do that a lot. We're not going to look at that tonight, but we glorify God by believing his word, right? And reflecting who we are back from God's word. And Psalm 96 is where we're going to close this afternoon. Psalm 96. So we can, just like Jesus Christ glorified God, his birth glorified God, his life on earth glorified God, what he did glorified God, his resurrection from the dead glorified God, and he's coming back to glorify God, us too. Us too. We take the place of the absent Christ, and we can glorify God on this earth. And Psalm 96. Verse 1 says, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts." And we can do that with our lives as God's kids. So that's what I want to share. Thank you.